I wanted to talk about today a topic that is still confusing to me. But I want to talk about morality and its in respect to scriptural law. Most of you know me and know that I work at a forensic state hospital as a clinical social worker. My clients are individuals who possess a significant or severe mental illness and have violated the laws of the land in often serious criminal actions. Now, comparing the laws of Missouri to Old Testament biblical law, we find that the Bible appears to grant no exceptions to the punishments rendered to law-breaking individuals who might have significant or severe mental or physical illnesses, as evidenced in part by disallowing handicapped individuals from setting foot on hallowed ground. This, I believe, is in keeping with Yahweh's plan, which at that time seems to have been to separate his children from the diseased world and teach his ways, which are pure. Yet the Tanakh teaches of the healing of his children through his servant, Yahshua, the Messiah. If you would turn in your scriptures to Isaiah in chapter 52, we'll see exactly where the Old Testament talks about this healer. Isaiah 52, and beginning in verse 13, we read, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand." And then in chapter 53, starting at verse 1, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he, Yahshua, grew up before him, Yahweh, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore." And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of Elohim, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 8, starting at verse 14, we read, "And when Yahshua had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." A lot of texts print the word cross there, but it's tree, the Greek word xulon. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What commentary can I give to that except hallelujah, that Yahweh gives us the law, he teaches us what is righteousness, and he separates those that he has chosen from the world. And knowing and seeing that we are iniquitous, that we are of the flesh, he grants us his Son, who, being perfect, offered himself as a punishment for our sins. And perhaps in keeping with the teachings of Yahshua, our society has written into its legal system regimented procedures that allow exceptions to be made in legal matters involving individuals such as those whom I work with. It is not a rare act of judgment that a person with a significant mental illness and who even murders another individual is found not guilty of said crime by reason of mental disability or mental defect. Now, that doesn't mean that the person is then set free to continue his or her aggression. The individual is consigned to either a maximum, intermediate, or minimum security location in a facility governed by the Department of Mental Health, depending on the severity and risk of that individual's endangering behavior. The length of sentence for one so judged is indefinite, not meaning forever, but that the individual's release is dependent on his or her ability to recover from their mental illness to such an extent that they are deemed by a team of professionals to be of little danger to society. Their return to society is a slow process, replete with evaluations, assessments, treatment planning, criteria development for transfer to a less restrictive environment, group therapies, individual therapies, wellness activities, medication and adjustments, and simply life lessons. It is not an easy thing to earn back one's freedom after committing a crime, especially if you happen to be diagnosed with a mental disorder. And I'm throwing that in because I can see the compassion that even knowing about Yahshua Messiah has had in our legal system. In comparing it to the old legal system where if you commit a crime, then if it's a crime of worthy of death, then that's the punishment that's given. But this may sound bleak, but one of the most joyous times I have at work is when I'm able to include in my instruction a moral lesson from the scriptures. Such an event happened just yesterday as I was teaching in a group entitled Chain Analysis, in which the objective is to identify the links in a chain of events, actions, thoughts, and feelings that led up to inappropriate, destructive, or aggressive behavior. After the links in the chain have been identified, the task then for the client becomes finding alternatives to each of these links in order to help prevent the inappropriate behavior from happening again. A patient in this group had disclosed a recent, particularly malicious act on his part toward a staff member. And the question was put to him, what were the consequences of your behavior? He immediately began to explain the punishment he received for his infraction. The question was then reframed adding the consequence to others. But he could not identify the harm done to his victim. Further discussion brought out that he was simply unable to put himself into his victim's place and imagine the emotional pain felt in response to his actions. He could not imagine a world in which he had responsibility to care for a person other than himself. So I thought, how unlike our example, Yahshua, who suffered excruciating pain and death in our stead, so that we might see the power of mercy in the plan of salvation of our Heavenly Father, and that we might extend such mercy to our fellow mankind. It seems impossible to me to convey such morality to this man, being blind to or unaware of the mercies extended to him by our Creator. He seemed incapable of seeing his behavior through the eyes of his victim, but nevertheless, I felt the need to teach him a much grander perspective, one that might open his eyes to an all-encompassing understanding, one that might give him an attitude of gratitude for the eternal opportunity that such understanding affords. The immediate goal, of course, would be that he might not repeat such offensive behavior. And therapists in general hold to the primary concept that all behavior comes from the emotions created by our attitude towards ourselves and others. That is, our behavior ultimately begins with our beliefs, our thoughts, our expectations and perceptions of ourselves and of others. Now, going back to that group discussion, another client finally blurted out the answer to my question about empathy for others in one word: compassion. He then added a general comment about spirituality, but was unable to expound on it. He somehow just understood that being spiritual would help a person to see the impact of inappropriate behavior on them. Now, though hospital rules prohibit staff from preaching doctrine, religious doctrine, or even quoting scripture, when a client brings up the topic of spirituality, such discussion is not prohibited. At least no one has stopped me. So I paraphrased his statement about spirituality and then made the observation to the group that the Messiah served as an example for us when he suffered the stripes for us and gave his life for our sakes, that we, by understanding the work that he did for us, might lead us to sacrifice our own needs for others' well-being. I then led a discussion of the benefits to our own self-esteem if we make such sacrifices for others. And this would include feelings of worth and innocence, knowing that one has done something right. I'm not sure if this individual in my group understood what I was saying, but it was clear to me that he had never been exposed to the blessings that are available to him through our Messiah. In spite of the tremendous effort our society has put forth to define and classify mental illness, what really is mental illness all about? Briefly and simply, a mental illness is a distortion of a thought process through various mechanisms that leads to inappropriate or problem behavior. For example, an unborn may suffer extreme developmental deficiencies affecting the proper development of the physiological, cognitive, and intellectual abilities. These children are most at risk of being abused by parents, teachers, and neighbors. Individuals whose activities and behaviors have been conditioned, these are the parents, teachers, and neighbors, whose behaviors have been conditioned by the fabric of moral lawlessness that pervades our society. I say moral lawlessness because it is my belief that any illegal act is essentially an act of inappropriate moral development. The concept of morality essentially and simply refers to knowing what is right and knowing what is wrong. So, who is the definer of all that is right and wrong? Well, of course, we know. He is the one who created us, Almighty Yahweh, through his power given to his only begotten Son, Yahshua the Messiah. I'm concerned that we live in a society that does not know Yahweh and does not believe that the law that he has given to us is the determiner of what is right and what is wrong. It concerns me deeply, and it makes me understand why we live in a lawless society, because people have abandoned the law and have come to believe that the law is dead. So perhaps we have time for a lesson from the potter. The potter stretched his wetted hands over the lump of clay as he started rotating a large stone wheel. Turning it slowly with his feet, he formed a revolving mass until a rounded shape began rising from the miry clump. Adding water from time to time, the potter skillfully smoothed out and softened clay, eliminating minor imperfections. What was once a shapeless blob on the wheel soon became a sleek, pliant jar in the deft hands of the potter. Next would come the firing of the kiln to bake permanently the shaped clay into a usable jar. Have you ever considered looking at mankind through the Creator's eyes? He evidently sees humans as vessels of clay that can eventually be transformed into something wonderful and precious. Paul addresses this concept in Romans 9, verse 21, which reads, "Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" We are the clay in the hands of the master potter. He can mold of us whatever he wills. We are all individuals, each different from all others. We are unique beings on this earth, each with individual strengths and weaknesses. We were created for a special reason, a higher purpose than most can imagine. Sadly, very few will realize they are being called to participate in an eternal plan far loftier than this life. Only a few are aware of the awesome opportunity offered them. So if someone with unlimited power and sovereignty offered you spectacular rewards exceeding greater than you could ever imagine, gains beyond your wildest dreams, would you be interested? You would acquire vast authority, prestige, honor, wealth, and happiness, all far greater than your fondest hopes and desires. What would you say? Your answer would probably be, "Yes, I'm ready. What are you waiting for?" Suppose, in addition, you were told that this unique role that you would fill rested upon your determination to discipline yourself now. This discipline would mold and shape you in preparation for the task and gains to come. Would you willingly sacrifice your time and effort to attain that goal? Remember, the rewards are certain, guaranteed by the highest authority in the universe. You have absolutely nothing to lose and everything to gain. But you must willingly change your way of living and allow yourself to be molded in a certain way. The shaping, forming, chipping, fitting, and polishing will take time. Yet you will also be given help and guidance, strength, and patience along the way. You will also discover that there are immediate and lasting benefits that begin as soon as you start making changes in your life. that is also assured. The molding and shaping comes from your willingness to accept certain principles and rules to guide you. These guides are laws that change your behavior and your deportment to conform to the great plan of the Master Potter. But let us digress a bit here and look at this in a kind of physical way. Failure to bring your vehicle to a stop at a stop sign is breaking the law. Most of us habitually strive to keep the law, driving on the right side of the road even when the road is on our own property. We obey rules of the road and conform to traffic regulations from early training, thus avoiding traffic accidents and citations. Traffic laws are for our own good and the welfare of all. When other drivers conform to the laws of the roads as well, our own safety is assured. Time is saved, a minimum of confusion results, and motorists are happier when all obey the laws. It simply requires self-discipline from everyone. Sounds simple. Human laws are made for the general welfare of mankind. Just as laws regulating traffic and the motoring public are both necessary and beneficial, each individual must exercise proper discipline as he interacts with others. But the carnal man naturally resists law and authority, pursuing his own selfish aims with utter disregard for others. As society becomes more complex, disciplined behavior is increasingly necessary. Violence is unacceptable. Enforcement of law is vital if societies are to function effectively. Anything less would lead to anarchy. Just as human laws are to control mankind's behavior, the entire universe is governed by precise physical laws that follow a set pattern. The movement of the sun, moon, and celestial bodies is governed in a prescribed, orderly manner. Any small division could spell catastrophe for our planet Earth. Our physical Earth is composed of various elements controlled by physical laws of stability and interaction. Chemical elements all react predictably according to a set pattern of laws. Water boils at a given temperature and freezes at a certain temperature. Materials combust at precise temperatures and pressures, etc. Although man may make laws to govern himself, he has to operate within established physical laws of the universe and function in harmony with these laws. There are other, higher laws that extend beyond our physical realm, but are every bit as binding. These laws, when obeyed, bring harmony, joy, peace, and love to all. The Bible reveals that Yahweh's spiritual laws are all-pervasive and just as sure as the physical laws guiding our world. These laws are eternal and spiritual, dealing with every activity and thought of mankind. Biblical laws were known anciently from Adam onward. Noah knew of Yahweh's laws, Genesis 6 and 9, being aware of the clean and unclean, in Genesis 7, 1 and 2. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob also walked in these same laws, which were later revealed to Israel through Moses and written down and codified at Sinai. There is a greater reason and underlying purpose for biblical laws and why they have been revealed to mankind. Yahweh's commandments are a guiding principle of life that will determine your future. We'll consider that in a moment. Which brings us to the question, which laws in the Bible are we to keep in this day and age? Are certain laws like the Ten Commandments important, while others are not? How can we know? The Bible has many laws governing human behavior. The longest Psalm, Psalm 119, is entirely devoted to teaching obedience to all of Yahweh's laws. Yet the majority of churchianity teaches that the Savior came to do away with our Father's laws. If only we believe or have faith they say. Nothing else is required of us. The Savior did it all, and we are now under grace, we are told. Fide sola was the rallying cry of the Reformation in Martin Luther's day. Faith alone, no works to do, no laws to keep, only faith in the Savior. That is still the basic message of many churches. Some in churchianity may concede that if we are to obey any laws, it is only those laws found in the New Testament. The Old Testament laws are obsolete and no longer binding, they contend. Yahweh's laws were given as a long-lasting ordinance. In Matthew 5:18, the Messiah Yahshua said, "No part of the law would be dropped so long as heaven and earth remain." The Ten Commandments reflect His very nature, His righteousness. He changes not, as it's quoted in Malachi 3, verse 6. His laws are a blueprint for man's ideal behavior, and His commandments are eternal standards of righteousness. Only His Son Yahshua has measured up to these standards, keeping His laws perfectly, as is written in 1 Peter 2, verse 22. The Savior, in rebuking the adversary, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Yahweh," Matthew 4, verse 4. That is to say, we eat physical food to maintain physical life. We must feed on spiritual food, however, for everlasting life in the higher spiritual realm. By every food, he meant the Old Testament as well as the New, which incidentally was not written at that time. Let us stop for a moment and analyze the teachings of many who contend that we are now under a different dispensation. They teach that the Israelites were under the dispensation of law, meaning that they were under penalty of the law. Breaking these Old Testament laws demanded a penalty, sometimes death. According to this teaching about dispensationalism, we are now under the dispensation of grace and are not required to keep the law. Since the Savior died, we are placed under His blood through faith and no longer required to obey any law. They call it grace. If this concept is true, then Yahweh had many different standards for peoples down through history. Before the death and resurrection of the Savior, man was expected to obey laws of the Old Testament. Breaking of them brought death and required blood to be shed. The Israelites were under the harsh laws of the Old Testament, according to the dispensationalist view. Israelites gathering sticks on the Saturday Sabbath were punished by death, as written in Numbers 15, verse 32 to 35. But it is perfectly acceptable today to work a full-time job, clean out the garage, fix an auto, or do any other dirty task on the Sabbath, we are told. How can one work on the Sabbath today and be considered guiltless? But anyone picking up sticks to keep his family warm in the Old Testament be condemned? Is this the way of a completely fair supreme judge who doesn't change? Man is saved by grace, Ephesians 2:5. He cannot in any way attain everlasting life by his own hand. Then why did Yahweh make ancient Israel go through the works? Were they earning salvation by keeping the law? No, because that isn't the purpose of the law. The moral law embodied in the Ten Commandments still stands. Granted, there was indeed a change in the law of sacrifices and offerings. The sacrificial law, which pointed to the Messiah, is now in abeyance, for He was the supreme sacrifice for all sins. The destruction in 70 CE of Jerusalem and the temple ended the Levitical priesthood and the physical sacrifices. Now, when we accept the supreme sacrifice of our Savior, Yahshua, the sacrificings of offerings and animals are no longer required. He is now our advocate our high priest. That the laws of sacrifices are no longer incumbent on us today is borne out in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Especially do we find in Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 12, that Yahshua is our high priest who, quote, by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, end quote. Hebrews 10:5 reveals a physical body was prepared for the Savior to sacrifice. And thereby, verses 9 through 10 show he took away the physical sacrifices of the Old Testament to establish the new covenant with his people. There is no Bible example that either the Savior or Paul sacrificed an animal in the temple. Clearly, we are not expected to sacrifice animals. Today, it is impossible for even the Jews to sacrifice an animal because there is no functioning priesthood and no temple in which they can sacrifice. Animal sacrifices are not required today when we accept the great sacrifice of our Passover lamb, Yahshua, the Messiah. The apostle in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, commands us to walk in the footsteps of the Savior, who said he kept his Father's commandments, in John 15, verse 10. Paul tells us to follow him as he followed the Messiah, in 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 1. And Paul, quote, believed all things that were written in the law and in the prophets, Acts 24, verse 14. Again, this time in Luke 4, verse 4, we read our Savior's words, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Paul commanded the Philippian brethren, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Chapter 2, verse 12. A deeper study of the Bible reveals that we are expected to keep Yahweh's laws. This includes the Ten Commandments and His other laws. Not only are we to keep them to the letter, but also to fulfill them in the highest spiritual intent, which the Pharisees, for example, failed to do. Think not that I came to destroy the law, said our Savior in Matthew 5:19. He wanted us to get the idea out of our minds that he came to do away with the law. In no way did he set the law aside. He went on to say, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. A popular false teaching is that what he meant by fulfilling the law is that it is now set aside, abolished, put on the shelf, and no longer made demands on anyone. In truth, the Savior conformed to the law in its highest spiritual intent. He showed that even thinking of wrong acts is wrong. For sin starts with the thought that leads to the act, as described in Matthew 5 and verse 28, as well as in James 1, 4, 15. James 1 and verse 14 and 15. Many calling themselves New Testament churches teach modern, up-to-date doctrines of love, grace, and forgiveness. Obedience is hardly mentioned. And if it is, one is left wondering how that is done and what one is to be obedient to. Yet, it is the moral law that transforms us into the image of the pattern Son. The other great law, Psalm 19 tells us in verse 7, the living, active nature of Yahweh's laws transform an individual. Quote, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. Is there a clear pronouncement that the law as given in the Old Testament continues in effect? Yes. The New Testament refers back to the Old Testament laws and says they will be part of the new covenant. Notice Hebrews 8 and verse 10, taken from Jeremiah 31 and 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them an Elohim, and they shall be my people. Galatians 6 and 16 refers to today's believers as Israel. And Hebrews 10, 14 through 16 specifically speaks of the saints of today, those who will have his laws embedded in their hearts and minds. If you will enter into life, said our Savior, to a rich young ruler, keep the commandments. This is Matthew 19 and 17. Clearly, entering into the kingdom of Yahweh depends upon obedience to the Ten Commandments. In answer to a follow-up question, the Savior gives examples such as not to do any murder, not commit adultery, not steal, nor bear any false witness. These are included in the Ten Commandments. We become molded into the image of Yahshua by keeping the same laws he did. Practicing or refusing to practice wrong or evil directly affects the nature of our character. Scripture is clear that no practicing sinner will inherit the kingdom. It's found in Galatians 5 and 21, Ephesians 5 and 5, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, and Revelation 21, verse 8. To help us, the Holy Spirit is now available to all who yield to Yahweh's word. Through His Spirit's influence, we are made fit for His kingdom. Our Heavenly Father is seeking, is looking for, a pliable, willing people who will follow in the footsteps of His pattern Son. His laws are a mold whereby He is selecting human clay vessels like you and me, those He knows have the potential to come to the knowledge of the Son of Yahweh, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah, as found in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Yahweh's laws and commandments are a mold used by the master potter. Our character is molded by His laws into an obedient people who will keep all His laws and live His way of life. Although ancient Israel failed to keep these laws, we, under the new covenant, have an invisible helper, the Holy Spirit, which is represented by water that shapes our lives as water shapes the clay of the potter. Since the Savior ascended to the heavens, the Holy Spirit has now come to this earth to reside within those who yield themselves to Yahweh. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of Yahweh and not of us." Ancient Israel was to live Yahweh's laws and abide in His special covenant, which embodies the Ten Commandments, Exodus 34. They were promised blessings of obedience and would be a model nation for the entire world to see and follow. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 13. In this, they failed miserably. Yahweh is calling out a people now to become kings and priests in His kingdom. Also known as the elect, they are to learn His laws now in the school of life in preparation to administering laws as priests and rulers in the kingdom, as written in Revelation 2, in verse 26 and 27. They shall be priests of Yahweh and of Messiah, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Revelation 1, 6, and Revelation 20, verse 6. Those who fit the mold of the Messiah, learn His ways, and walk in His footsteps will be counted worthy to rule with the Savior on the earth. Revelation 5 and 10. The fact that you are reading this study and the fact that I am reading it to you indicates that you have a spiritual thirst and hunger for something beyond the allurement that the world has to offer. If you are willing to answer the call and submit to the discipline of Yahweh's laws, You have the potential to become a ruler in the kingdom. Start by allowing the master potter to mold and make you into a vessel of honor. Obey his laws and make them a part of your life. Smooth off those rough edges of carnal disobedience. Let the glorious light of the evangel of the Messiah, who is the image of Yahweh, shine through you. This present life is a school, and the elect are in training to learn the ways of Yahweh. As we obediently keep all his commandments day by day, we overcome the pulls of the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Thus our character is gradually changed from rebellious, carnal nature to one exuding love, joy, peace, and other fruits of the Spirit. Yahweh's indwelling Holy Spirit should dominate your life. And by the time we reach our 70 years, as said in Psalm 90, verse 10, our nature is more or less fixed. Many of us discover only later in life the awesome prospect of serving as a king and priest in his kingdom. Our preparation becomes all the more urgent as we diligently make our calling and election sure. As written in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. This tremendous promise is truly for us today. Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the elect, have obtained it. Romans 11 and 7. Accept Yahshua as your Savior and be one of the chosen who keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua the Messiah, as written in Revelation 12, 17. And may this be your prayer. But now, O Yahweh, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. As Isaiah spoke in chapter 64, verse 8. Allow him to work with you to become a vessel of honor. Prepare through repentance and obedience to be accepted as his bride at the soon coming marriage supper of the Lamb. And to this I say, hallelujah.